The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. O Lord, may the words that we speak, the things that we do, and the people who we are bring glory to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, there are certain phrases or sentences that we hear over the years that just resonate with us. Something like Martin Luther King Jr.'s, "I have a dream," or Kennedy's, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." They have a ring to it. They bring back many things to our minds. Well, several years ago, I came across a poem by Stanley Kunitz called "Touch Me." And there's just one line in there that seemed to jump out at me much in the same way as what I just said. I used it as a sermon title, "Touch Me, Remind Me Who I Am." It's a simple poem, and it's a complex poem at the same time about the love of nature and his love for his wife of over 40 years. The next to the last line in the poem is this: "Darling, do you remember the man you married?" And then this memorable last line: "Touch me, remind me who I am." It seems like it's a sign of our times. When we use the words "touch me," that we see people cringe a little bit and become uneasy. Touching has so many negative connotations in our culture nowadays. And the fact is, there are wrong touches. There are abusive touches. Kunitz himself knew that. Yes, he was a poet laureate twice, the second time when he was 95 years old. He published his last writings 1 year before he died at age 100. But he had questions. He had family questions. Over 40 years earlier, he wrote another poem called "Portrait," and this one was about his father. Sadly, his father took his own life in a public park 6 weeks before Stanley was born. His mother never forgave him for that. She had an anger which he experienced very directly after he found a portrait of his father. His mother ripped it to pieces, and as he said in his poem, "slapped me so hard in my 64th year, I can feel my cheek still burning." That's touch. That's very, very angry touch. That's not the touch we're talking about today. We do use the word "touch" in many expressions, people get touchy, like they're irritable or sensitive. Others are out of touch, or you might say, let's keep in touch, not wanting someone to become a stranger to you. We often say that candidates are out of touch with the people, and I won't elaborate on that one at all. We call some people a soft touch, too easily giving, and then we call a deep and inspiring experience touching. Some of the touchy things that we do is celebrate success with high fives. And if you see a winning hockey goal, or a winning basket at the last second, or a touchdown that wins a game, or the batter hits a home run with two outs in the bottom of the ninth, the players do not stand there and say, yay, we're a member of a team, isn't that great? They go crazy, right? It's physical. It's physical. They have to touch. They have to. Touching also is hugs on many occasions, joy and sorrow. Many of you may have seen Touched by an Angel, the series that was popular 1994 to 2003. There are classic studies of babies deprived of touch in orphanages, not held, not cuddled. Some actually died from lack of touch and affection. They found good nutrition and a sterile environment were simply not enough for a human baby. They needed to be held, they needed to be caressed and rocked. I saw a little bit of that firsthand when we had twins. We brought one twin home 2 weeks before the other as he tried to gain weight, 5 pounds, to come home too. We could not be with two babies at the same time, even though others went in and helped hold our little baby as well. But when the younger of the twin, came home finally after 2 weeks, when I tried to put him in the crib to rest, I remember this vividly. He cried, but it wasn't a little whimper. He had a distressing cry. So finally, I called the hospital nursery for help. And they said, remember, as much as you all came in, he did not have the caressing and cuddling and hugging that he would have had at home. He must have felt so good being held that being put down was just a little bit terrifying for him at 2 weeks old for a little while. I was reminded of this touch poem when I read the second lesson for today. Almost in answer to Kunitz's Remind Me Who I Am, the writer of 1 John says, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. I think the people who heard 1 John written more like a sermon than a letter needed a reminder about who they were. The world that they lived in, just like our world now, had a lot of opposing views going on. Back then, more prominently though, some felt the world was divided between the material world, all bad, and the spiritual world, all good. People who believed this in the extreme said that there's no spiritual son of God who could have a real body. Therefore, Jesus only seemed to be in a body. Perhaps stories like the one we read in our gospel lesson for today of Jesus inviting the disciples to touch him, to touch his wounds, and to give him food to eat were directly in response to that kind of erroneous thinking. For the writer of 1 John, it was important to remind the new Christians who they were in the midst of different worldviews. I'm believing it's a need that is timeless, that we also needed to be reminded of who we are and reflect upon that often. I'm also believing it is not only the reminder, but it is how we respond to the reminder that's even more important. So I'd like to take a look at three possible ways that children of God, this is about believers, you and me, children of God, may respond to their child of God identity. I think of it in terms of ABCs. In the first way, A is for acceptance. These are the ones who accept that they are children of God, but it's a casual, as opposed to a committed kind of acceptance. It minimally affects their lives. The second way, B, is for the belief of the beloved. These are the ones who not only accept they are children of God, God's beloved, but this belief becomes significant in how they act, what they say, the decisions that they make. For them, of course, some days are better. We're better at this than others. And a third possible way we can respond to our identity as a child of God is C, connecting. This is where the beloved children of God believe so deeply in this connection with Jesus and God in their hearts. It impacts their entire life. So in the first way of acceptance, many, many Christians accept that they are believers and children of God. That's not an issue. They've been baptized after all. They've been anointed with oil, touched on their forehead, with the sign of the cross and the words, child of God. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. But it seems to stay in their head only, in their read-only file. Christians in this phase often simply have no time for developing their own spirituality. Their other things get in the way. The scripture that is known to them is a scripture read on Sunday mornings from one week to the other. Not much, if anything, in between. And then there could be people in this category who struggle with the image of God as Father and we as children because of difficult childhood, because of abuse, because of neglect, heart-wrenching, traumatic stories, to be sure. But my counter to that is simply this. When we use the image of God as Father, as Jesus did, we are meant to think of God as Jesus saw his Father, a God of faithfulness, love, generosity, forgiveness, not characteristics of earthly fathers. Human characteristics, our sinfulness, were never intended to be the image of God. Well, the second way of looking at our identity as children of God is belief as a beloved people of God. They have a more full acceptance of who they are. In other words, it does impact. Their identity of child of God supersedes their identity as teacher or lawyer or carpenter or truck driver. They have a beloved child of God consciousness. They want to go to the forum and to the adult scripture class across the parking lot. They want to become more and more involved in scripture. It's people who reach out and love to others because they know they are loved and God has reached out to them. They go overseas on mission trips or even up the street to a neighborhood need. They drive others to medical appointments who can't do that any other way. They come without judgment to Sunday morning to help feed those who have no other food for breakfast. They correspond with people in the mail who have no one, no contacts, like people in prison or nursing homes. They pray. There's a sense in them that the time is now. For the Mensers, 2 weeks ago, they experienced a sudden change in their lives. Unexpected, traumatic, to be sure. It's a kind of trauma that you pour away, you trash your to-do list for the day, and you embrace the moment that you are in. Some of you know what that is like as well. I firmly believe most people have crosses to bear, often silent, often unforeseen, and troubling is just too mild a word to put into your situations. It's more like heartbreaking, exhausting. I often hear the word, I'm tired. Chronic conditions sap us of all our strength. Could be a medical condition. It could be a marriage that has become awry. It could be a loved one's overseas in battle. It could be someone in your family is suffering from addictions. It could be unrecognized, untreated mental illness. All cause havoc, all cause stress. But Christians, in this phase of knowing they are beloved children of God, know that they are not called to face trials alone. It's not child of God only, it's children of God. It's a community of faith. We need each other and lean on each other. I don't know if you ever noticed, but Jesus Christ did not physically carry his own cross. For those of you who have not experienced this sense of urgency and need, may I suggest, now is the time to prepare as much as possible. Think ahead of how being a child, a beloved child of God, will make a difference for you when you go through not only the joys of life, but its sorrows. So how else does being a beloved child of God, whose love never ceases towards us, whose wisdom is always available, who delights in us, who's incredibly generous, how does being a child of this God impact us in other ways? Maybe, and notice how many times I say child of God, maybe as a child of God, you or someone you know is being led to go to seminary. Maybe as a child of God, you've thought about a career change. Or as a child of God, you feel your calling now that you're in retirement years is to minister to other people, maybe by visiting them, people who never get visits. Or as a child of God, you might be considering going on the senior trip and having this experience of not only seeing church worldwide mission, but getting to know your siblings better. Because we are children of God in a family, and each of us are siblings to each other. Or maybe next Sunday, you'll bring, I called last week for 200 bags of food in the food collection and put everybody in shock, I think. But maybe as a child of God, you'll see this through the eyes of a child of God, not to reach a goal, but actually see the poverty and the hunger that some people do have. And then maybe, as a child of God, if you're here on Saturday morning starting in May, you will see other children of God helping fix the bikes of little children in the neighborhood with a twofold purpose. Because you're a child of God, it's helping them for free to get a bike that they can ride. And second, it's hopefully and prayerfully inviting them into this place, into this fellowship, to learn about God in our wonderful Sunday school program. In the third way of responding, possible way of responding to our identity as child of God, think of C, it's connecting, where the identity of being a beloved child of God connects to people's hearts. We remember in this phase all the images of touching we have in our Christian faith. Baptism, water on the head, oil on the forehead, the sign of the cross. Confirmation, the pastor puts both hands on the head of the confirmand and blesses them. Wedding, husband, wife, new husband and wife, together embracing their hands with the pastor, giving a blessing to them, touching them. Communion, hand to hand, touching each other. Ash Wednesday, ashes on your forehead, touching, passing the peace. And finally, the image of anointing that the pastoral staff all have the privilege of doing, anointing the head of a dying person with the beautiful words of commendation that begin, not servant, not sister or brother, but child of God. Child of God, go forth. Those of us who went to Gettysburg last Tuesday to the one and only seminary that we have in the ELCA, I forgot to do that the first sermon. I can't believe that. But it's on the tape, that's good. No. Well, those of us who did go to Gettysburg Seminary last Tuesday to see the Reverend John Strube honored and Janet for Distinguished Alam Award for lifelong service. It was a wonderful occasion. It's wonderful for many ways. It's always good to hear John Struby speak. But one of the other recipients was another very special moment. He was awarded Distinguished Alum for 40 years in parish ministry out west, the west part of the United States. Before he was presented that, the speaker, the MC, called up a rabbi. And the rabbi came forward and said some beautiful words about the honoree, and you could tell there's just a wonderful love for him, that just a fabulous love that they had for him. Then he invited another rabbi to come up to the front. So the honoree was in the middle. The one rabbi was on the right, put his arm around the honoree. The other rabbi was on the left, put his arm around, touching each other. None of them stood frozen, separated from each other. There was an embrace there. And in beautiful time, the first rabbi spoke some words in Hebrew, and then it was interpreted by the other, and went back and forth. It was a Hebrew blessing on him. Jew and Christian together, no barriers. They were sister congregations. It was an inspiration to watch. Rabbis and pastor unconditionally loving each other as God loved them, and they knew it. They knew it. They were connected at the heart. I cannot tell you any of their names, but yes, I can. I can tell you all of their names. Each one was called Child of God. Very touching, very touching. So I began today with a poem by Stanley Kunitz. There's another poet, and his name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the martyred Lutheran pastor in World War II and one of the giants of our faith tradition. In his poem entitled, Who Am I? Who Am I? He expresses the tension in it between what others see in him and what he is experiencing in himself at that time. Others saw him as stepping calmly, cheerfully, firmly from his cell's confinement, wonderfully ministering to those whom he was confined. But he writes, am I then really all that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself? Restless, and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage. He tells in the poem how he yearns for color and flowers and voices of birds, how he thirsts for words of kindness and friends. Then he says, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making faint and ready to say farewell to it all, am I that person? At the very end, he says, who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. And then almost as if replying to Kunitz's remind me who I am, Bonhoeffer ends the poem in this way. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. So, beloved children of God, may it be so with us. Amen.